book of Colossians. Since there's been all this talk about school not opening because of the COVID and all that sort of thing, I thought it might be a good way, or a good time, I should say, to talk about how to purchase a good degree without going to public school or public university or public anything for that matter. And so perhaps this COVID business has actually somehow turned to be our friend. It's teaching us that we don't need a whole lot of things that we thought we needed, and we actually do need a lot of things that we hadn't thought we needed for a long time. Imagine that. Some are actually calling the COVID the election infection. And I think there's a whole lot of truth to that. I think that's going to open a lot of people's eyes to the depravity that the country has fallen into. Nevertheless, what about us that are born again believers? How would we purchase to ourselves a good degree? And what would it cost? And who cares? It seems like we're living in a day and age when nobody really cares about spiritual things, or so it seems. So in Colossians chapter 2, and beginning in verse number 1, we find that Paul now gives a charge to this church. He's concerned. There's a great conflict in Paul's day and a great spiritual battle that is taking place in Paul's day. And so the things that we see going on around us, which is really a spiritual battle, it isn't anything that's brand new. The only thing that changes is the intensity. And if you look at all of the previous dispensations, the sin and the wickedness and the depravity were always the same. They changed in intensity as the end of that dispensation approached and it was judged, but the characteristics of the problem were always the same because man never changes. Well, any time that you would attempt to preach the Word of God, there'll be a great spiritual conflict that will be ignited. Any time that you spread the gospel, any time that you minister to somebody the Word of God, there's going to be a pushback. And the same thing, of course, that's true today was also true in Paul's day. But now we have the Word of God to instruct us, because without the Word of God, we would look at what's going on around us and the devices of Satan and his hold upon the world as something that we don't really understand. We don't understand what he's doing and how he's going about it. But God made sure that all the devices of the devil that he can use, all the tools in his toolbox, got used while the apostles were still alive, and they could write down the Word of God to pass on to posterity so that we could understand precisely what it is that's going on, because this never changes from the Garden of Eden until today. That being said, then, let's look at Paul's concern here. Chapter 2, then, beginning in verse number 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There it is. Why do you suppose that Paul was embroiled in a great conflict? Well, it's a spiritual battle. the church now is just being established, and the church at Colossae is undergoing a great spiritual battle, as is the church in Laodicea. And as we'll see, there were different outcomes in those spiritual battles. We know a little bit about what the scripture says about the church at Laodicea, and Paul mentions them here. They were undergoing the same battles that the church at Colossae were undergoing. Well, what made the difference? Yes, what a simple answer, and yet it's so true. The church at Colossae actually listened to what the Apostle Paul has to say, and so it had an entirely different outcome. Let's take a little bit closer look here. In verse number 1, Paul says he wants them to know what great conflict he has for them and for them at Laodicea. So Paul is embroiled in this conflict, and there's no doubt what side Paul's on, no doubt whatsoever. Paul does not want the church at Laodicea to devolve into what we see that it becomes in the book of Revelation. He is undergoing in this struggle. And what do you suppose he did in order to pursue this struggle? What was the crux of the struggle? Where were the battle lines joined here? Isn't it over who is going to follow the word of God? What happens when a church gets off track and gives the word of God short shrift and instead begins to concern itself with all sorts of other matters? When you look at the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, what do you learn about the worldly progress of that church? So far as the world was concerned, they were doing really well. They were rich and increased with goods. They thought that they had need of nothing. They were wealthy. Do we see a counterpart to that in today's society? Of course we do. I think we're all aware of the television evangelists and the huge amounts of money that they're able to generate simply by telling people what they want to hear. And the truth of the matter is that the world doesn't want to hear the word of God. The world is not interested in the word of God, but the world has all the money. The world has all the power, or so they think. The world is the only place where they might be enriched, and in so being enriched, they can say, oh, this is the grace of God. They could say that God is a cosmic bellhop. Just follow our particular formula, like send us the money, and then God will enrich you. He'll make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, people want to hear that part. But they don't want to hear, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. They don't want to hear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They don't want to hear that there's none righteous, no, not one. You tell them that and they won't send in the money. Well, that's what happened with the church at Laodicea. They took their emphasis away from Christ. Now, it might be said, sure, but that started at Ephesus way back in the very beginning. They began to leave their first love. That's true, and that's where the danger's at, and that's also a danger for the church at Colossae. So that's part of the struggle that Paul is involved in here. Try to keep their eyes on Christ. Try to keep their eyes on the Word of God. Wow. Laodicea didn't listen. They were wooed by the siren call of the world. They supposed that gain was godliness. And they failed miserably to where the end result of that was that in the pews were tares. All tares. Did Christ give up on them? No. He even stood at the door and knocked just to see if any particular individual within that mass of rottenness, would decide to go open the door. No more able to work with them as a congregation, but now as individuals, just like out in the world. There really wasn't any difference spiritually. Laodicea was the world. And how did it come to be that way? Well, we already know what the word Laodicea means. It's the rule of the people. It's the voice of the people. What's the voice of the people? Let's make mega churches. Let's have televangelists. Let's make Christianity popular with the worldlings. Well, the only way you can do that is to offer the enticements of the world. So that's what they've done. Paul is saying that's the wrong way to go. And there's always a struggle going on. There's always a conflict. And the truth of the matter is, if you look at the true church, not the visible church, as they talk about, which is this conglomeration of everything that uses the label Christianity, but the true church, that core of born-again believers, they've never been popular. No matter where you would go in the world, they've never been popular. I just recently decided to watch a documentary presentation about the Amish, and it grabbed my attention because I grew up in Iowa very close to several Amish communities. It was not a surprising thing to see the Amish with their buggies and all of the things that the Amish do. In fact, it was very popular to go out to the Amish colonies to the restaurants that would serve Amish family-style food, and boy, do they make good food. But of course, when you go to their restaurant, you don't see what's really going on in their community because they keep that very quiet. They've become insular. They never let outsiders ever get inside the community to see what's going on. So by their rules, nobody leaves, nobody comes in. It's an insular community. The way that you get into it is by being born into it. Chiefly. And so that was interesting. But they managed to have some of the Amish people that actually allowed the people that did this documentary to come in and to see what happens on the inside. And it so happens that the people that allowed them to film the documentary were in the process of hearing the gospel for the first time and actually accepting Christ and being born again, for which the documentary shows they were excommunicated from the Amish community. And as you learn more and more about how the Amish community works, you say, wait a minute. These people that are born again are in the same position that the first Amish that came over from Europe and set up their communities in the United States were in that they were shunned by the Amish that were in the old country, so they escaped so that they could worship according to the dictates of their own conscience, and they were born again believers fleeing and escaping, and now their descendants are exactly the same hidebound bunch that their ancestors tried to escape from, and it's absolutely fruitless. And one of the reasons that these Amish were expelled from the group is because they dared to read the Bible in English. It turns out the Amish have the Bible that their ancestors brought over, which is in a dialect of German that none of the Amish speak today. And so the Bible was a closed book. They couldn't read it. It's in a language they couldn't understand. So it was nothing more than just a talisman. And I stop and think about, you know, isn't that exactly the same situation with the Lord Jesus during his earthly ministry and that cadre of priests and Pharisees and scribes, all of that lot, with their hidebound traditions that were completely contrary to the Word of God? And I looked at the parallel here. These people in this Amish community that had been born again, and they got that way by reading the Bible in English, which was a offense that they could be excommunicated from the community for, but in so doing, they saw that they needed to be saved, and they put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and were born again, and then suffered the persecution for that. Exactly the same scenario that went on in ancient Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus, because he wouldn't follow the traditions that were handed down by the Pharisees and the scribes and all that lot. These people in the Amish community that were born again were excommunicated because they didn't follow all the little intricate rules that the Amish community had said, if you live by these, you're going to be okay with God. It's really a bank account religion. And when you stop and think about it, it's the same thing that churchianity is outside the Amish community. It's a little microcosm of what the religious churchianity business is in this whole country. And I looked at that and said, no wonder Paul had a struggle for this. That's exactly what was going on in his day. He's ministering to a bunch of people, because remember, it's the Jew first, and Paul always sought to try to reach the Jews with the gospel first. And what did he run into? This great struggle where some of these Jews had gotten into the congregations and they were trying to drag the congregations back into the hidebound traditions of the Pharisees and the scribes. They started telling the born-again believers, well, it's necessary that you be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, where the Gentile members of the congregation never were under the law. They had nothing to do with Moses. Their connection with the Jewish believers is life in Christ. Yes, it was a great struggle. We're still facing that very struggle today. All of the traditions of the elders as over and against the Word of God. And so as we look at this scripture again, what does Paul have to say? Verses 1 and 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. See, Paul understood this. He knew exactly where the battle lines were joined. He knew what had transpired in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Paul only knew the Lord Jesus as risen and glorified. He didn't know the Lord during the time that the Lord was facing this struggle, but he knew all about it. And he knew that that was going to be the same struggle that the church was going to have to face, because Satan never changes his mode of attack. Like I said a moment ago, God made sure that Satan used every tool in his toolbox while Paul was still alive, so he could give us a heads up as to how this works and what our place is in it. What should we do? So we see the charge here, and we see what this conflict, if it should be lost, would result in. Well, let's take a look at that next. Verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ, As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul throws down the gauntlet. This is his challenge. This is the struggle that he's having for Colossae and Laodicea. Here he defines the enemy and his method of approach so that we're not ignorant. So what does he say in verse number 8? Let's zero in on that just for a moment. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy. Paul faced a dual hazard in the establishment and grounding of the New Testament church. On the one side were the Galatianizers that tried to drag the church back into the law of Moses, and on the other side there were the Greek philosophers that tried to dilute the gospel through their philosophical twist on the Word of God. Gnosticism, Arianism, all of that business. Paul is struggling against these two vanguards of Satan over and against the congregation of born-again believers. Let's read this again. Verse number 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That's what philosophy is it's vain or empty deception. Empty deception. There's your Gnosticism for you. There's your Arianism for you. Vain deceit. After the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world. Now, Paul is writing to the Colossians here, which was a primarily ex-Gentile church. These were mostly Gentile believers, and so he's going to address in this letter particularly those things that deal with the Gentiles. But when we read the book of Galatians, he's dealing primarily with the Jewish influence that had come into the church. And so it's not surprising that that's what he zeroes in on in the book of Galatians. But when we get to the book of Colossians, and that's not to take away from these two things that I talked about a little bit earlier, these two assaults on the church. But what does he say here concerning the business of philosophy? First of all, it's a vain deceit, and it comes after the tradition of men. Now we see a parallel to the Jewish threat. Their problem is they had erected all of these rules. And if you lived by the rules, you were right with God. If you violated their rules, not the Bible's rules, but their rules, then you were on the outs with God and you were a sinner. And it's amazing the parallel that I saw on this documentary with the Amish. It's the exact same thing. The elders in the Amish church had set up this plethora of rules, so many different rules covering every little particular aspect of life. And then they said, it's all of these rules that define our culture. And in a sense, that was true. They eschewed anything that was modern. Horses and buggies. They farmed agriculturally with horses and buggies. And the interesting thing was, as I watched the documentary, here's a team of 6 or 8 horses, and they're pulling this reaping machine for wheat. and it's got rubber tires and mechanical gears and all of the same thing that we used to pull around with our John Deeres out on the farm. And you look at that and say, I guess if you hook horses up to it, it negates the modernistic evil of putting rubber tires on a vehicle and putting gears and shafts and all that sort of ungodly stuff into the machine. So it sort of balances it out. They had erected all of these rules. And if you live by those rules, you were okay. But if you decided these hay burners are not very efficient, let's hook a John Deere up to this same machine. You could be excommunicated for that. You suddenly had become a wicked sinner because you violated one of the rules of the elders. And it's interesting that all the Amish are not the same. I don't even want to tell you how I know that, but I know that. Okay, I will tell you how I know that, but after I tell you this. Some of the more modern elders in some of the Amish churches say it's okay to use a gasoline tractor as long as it doesn't have rubber tires. So they used gasoline tractors with steel wheels with big old lugs on them, and I think I've talked about this before. And so if you use that kind, you're okay. You can pull your threshing machine with that as long as it doesn't have rubber tires. But then they get off the gasoline tractor and go get in their buggy, which is drawn by a horse, and it does have rubber tires, but that doesn't violate the rules. And so you can see how this works. And isn't it exactly the same thing that Jesus was facing with all of these different rules that the elders had set up? And it's interesting that the Amish, they always find a way around this. Some of the more modern Amish said, well, you can actually have a telephone, but it has to be outside your house because there's an absolute prohibition on any wires going into your house. You can't have electricity. They use kerosene lanterns, but a phone is a necessity to do business. And so you can actually have a phone, but it has to be in a shed outside the house. So it shows in the documentary that some of the people got really inventive and decided, we'll put it in the shed outside the house, but we'll put a wireless base out there and we'll carry a cordless phone into the house. And that's okay because it gets around the rules. They didn't put a wire into the house. And so I'm telling you all this to show you how ridiculous this becomes. Cell phones are wireless. Well, yes, and some of them were using cell phones. So it depended on the degree of strictness here amongst these different Amish people and churches. But the point I'm trying to make is how ridiculous keeping all these rules is. And if you broke the rules, they excommunicated you, and they would say that's turning them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. And so it's operated by fear. It's always by fear, because if you're shunned by the church, you're shunned by the entire community. All of your friends and all of your neighbors call it quits. Nobody will speak to you anymore, and you just are on the outs. As far as you're concerned, or as far as they're concerned, you don't even exist. That's what they did with the early Christians. The Jewish community, when somebody was born again and became a member of the church, would actually hold a funeral for them. I'm told that they still do the same thing even today. They're dead to them. They broke the rules. They actually read the Bible for what it said and obeyed that instead of the traditions of the elders. That's why Paul throws this charge out. And my point is, nothing has changed in all of these years. It's exactly the same thing that goes on today. Which particular Baptist cult do you belong to? The ones that can't have a TV set? The ones that are not supposed to have radios? Are you a dancing Baptist? Are you a wine-sipping Baptist? You start obeying the rules, you could be find yourself in serious trouble. Why am I saying this? It's because it's the result of Satan intruding into every sacred place that there is. You can't be separate from the world because Satan will always find an avenue of attack. So what do? You resist. You engage in the spiritual struggle that Paul is talking about here. And if you do that, the scripture says, you don't have to fight the devil. What do you have to do? Resist him and he'll flee from you. You hear people talking about fighting the devil. I'm going to go after the devil. I'm going to stand at the gate of hell with a squirt gun. Yeah, all of this stuff that you hear people say. When the truth of the matter is, if you'll just do what Paul says here, struggle and resist him, he's defeated. Because it's the same with us as born-again believers as it was with the Lord when he said, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Well, he has something in us. He has our old flesh nature. But now, since we have the new nature, we have the power to resist that. Why is the church in such a mess that it's in today? This is the age of Laodicea, by the way. Because they've entertained all of these things, philosophy, false doctrine that leads to. And then Paul gives a charge in verse number 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or the new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, have nourishment ministered, and knit together, increase with the increase of God. What's he saying here? When they put up all these rules, what do? You tell them, you're not my judge. Christ is my judge. I rise or stand to my master. I don't answer to you. It's kind of interesting that these Amish people that were born again, they called them in before the congregation to examine them, and that's just what they said. You can judge us any way you want, but it doesn't count. Christ is our judge, so do your worst. That was a pretty brave thing to say when you consider what it was going to cost them. It costs us the same thing. What's he saying here? Verse number 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. There's Baptists that believe you should never eat red meat. Yeah. That very strict dietary laws. And God said, we're not supposed to do that. Ever hear of Lester Roloff? Mm-hmm. Well, there you go. There you go. I don't even want to go there, brother. Don't try to drag me across that line. We ain't crossing that one. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of an holy day. Interesting. Some people just go to church on Easter and Christmas. Does that fit in here? Maybe. Of the new moon or the Sabbath days? Some are so religious. If they're Galatianized, they're gonna pay attention to these things, aren't they? Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. A voluntary humility, it's will worship. We are going to worship the way that we want to, not the way that God said we should. That's the way of Cain. And a worshiping of angels. Well, I've already been over the touch by an angel ground, so I won't go there again. But you see what this struggle is all about. When you have friends and neighbors that attend various kinds of churches, they might come to you and start asking questions. Is your church any different than our church? Why is that? Well, you should be able to give them an answer. We have two churches here, two typical churches, Colossae and Laodicea. You figure out which one you're in, and then let me know which one you'd like to be in, because I could probably tell you all about it. That's our job. Let's pray.